All right. Thank you, ladies. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel. Daniel, we're just getting started in good. I haven't got out of chapter 2 yet. In fact, not very deep in it. I'm teaching it also in college and, of course, a little bit deeper. I think they're about due for a test in college. I might just bring in a copy and pass it out to my Sunday school class and see how you do compared to them. Amen. Anyway, we're going through the book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It is a book of prophecy, mainly. It's got a lot of history, of course, and especially needs to be reviewed in the beginning. But it goes on past what history is that we have today and goes past where we're living today. And, of course, it ties in so much with the book of Revelation. And boy, if there's ever been a time that prophecy was being fulfilled fast, it is our day right now that we're living in. And you can miss one day's news and you miss something big anymore, don't you? Something big and another being, that's bad most of the time. But very, very interesting days, scary days, Bible fulfillment days that we're living in right now. I believe with all my heart that if I could turn a switch and get any lost person uninterested in God, uninterested in the things of God, if I could just flip a switch and let them have even my limited knowledge of what I see happening and what I know in the Bible, I believe they'd be running down church aisles hunting somebody to tell them how to be saved. I think that's the day that we have definitely moved to. And I go home late some nights, quite a few nights really, and pretty tired. And yet I'll try to catch a little bit of a rerun of the news. And I am glad they do rerun it because I can't often see it first time go around. And I kind of catch up. And hardly a time, hardly a day, certainly not a week, but what I see something else being fulfilled from the Word of God. So that's the days that we live in. So Daniel has got an interesting story form to it. The stories in Daniel are tremendous, and they're not stories in the sense of being untrue, but accurate in what happened. It's the Word of God, it's the truth, and it's an interesting book. Just to sit out and read it, it's an interesting book. There's some portions we'll get to in the middle of it that we won't fully be sure that our interpretation is right on it, but we're in the ballpark pretty close. And we find it interesting that God would give to the prophet Daniel the whole history of the Gentile world until the times of the Gentiles ends. And we're very close to that end. If the rapture takes place and the church is called out, that'll basically be the end of the Gentiles, far as history being fulfilled. And right after that on planet Earth, it don't blow up. No, sir. Right then on planet Earth's going to be a great troublesome time. Amen. That we see the shadows of it now and see so much of the events happening now that we'll reach even a greater fulfillment and a greater seriousness, greater tragedies that we're seeing the shadow of now will reach its fulfillment within the 7-year period following after the saved are taken out. And that'll be the day that God picks up the Jews again and starts dealing with them as a nation, as a nationality of people. And that time is close. It could happen. Some of us was a little bit, we were watching. I really think next year is a better shot, and we can't put a date on the rapture, of course. It is imminent any time. But Rosh Hashanah ended Friday night. That's the Feast of the Trumpets celebration with the Jews. It started ran about 3 days, and I think on the 24th maybe it started. And that's one of the 7 feasts of the Jews. In fact, it's the 5th feast. And a lot of Bible students are watching that because they believe the Feast of the Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the new year for the Jewish nation, that is very likely going to be around the time that the rapture takes place, because the rapture takes place with the sound of a trumpet, so forth. Anyway, it didn't happen. Somebody says, what about next year? Well, I don't think we have to wait a whole year. God can do it when he wants to, but next year will be interesting too. I do watch those dates when they come on purpose, because the Lord fulfilled some of those dates already with his coming. He fulfilled the when he died on the cross, he was fulfilling the feast of the Passover, remember? Then when he arose from the dead, he was fulfilling the feast of the first fruits, remember? And then on the day of Pentecost, he was fulfilling another one as he ascended back up and the Holy Spirit came upon the believers there. And each time one of those feast days was fulfilled. And then there's been a gap between what we call Pentecost in time. There's the summertime gap. And then you get to the fall, which we're into now. Can't know it in Florida much. You have to go by the calendar, not by the temperature. But some places up north are already beginning to see the change. And so the fall of the year, then you have the feast beginning, the fifth one with Feast of the Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And then, of course, you got the Yom Kippur falling right close later, the Day of Atonement. Then you got the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles is easy to see how it's going to be fulfilled in what's called the Kingdom Age, the Millennial Age, when God himself, when Christ himself comes back down and tabernacles visibly from a throne in Jerusalem. Word tabernacle there, you read in the Bible or you even hear in the language sometime, so-and-so tabernacle. Well, that means he came down and was with somebody else. The Feast of the Tabernacles commemorates the time that they came out of Egypt. And in the wilderness, they built the little lean-tos, tents, and it's called the Tabernacles. And Jews still observe that today. They build little tents and little covered places up on the roof of the houses or out in the backyard. How many of you ever let your kids build a tent in the backyard? You know what I'm talking about. That's what they do to celebrate tabernacles over in Jerusalem. I got good memories of that. Boy, that was a big deal when we were kids to try to build something like a Indian teepee and wrap it up in a blanket or a sheet. Mama was always careful to get it in before the dew fell on it or it rained on it, but we had a lot of fun with that. And that's what they do still in Israel today, celebrating the tabernacles. And that'll be the time God tabernacles as he promised in the Word of God with his people. And so that time will be the time dealing with the Jews again. Now, Daniel here helps us to understand the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And also, he'll take us to the end of it. And he'll do that in the prophecy that God gives him. In the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, you got to remember that God kept the nations, all of them as it were, on a rope, on a leash, to keep no one nation from setting up a dominance or a world kingdom. He'd done that because the Jews were still, up until you get into Book of Daniel here, they still, between Judah and the 10 tribes called Israel, they still were independent. They still had their own governments, and there was other nations that did have their other governments. But when we come to Nebuchadnezzar, which we will in the second chapter, first verse, we'll find out here is the beginning of the Gentile rule upon earth. And Nebuchadnezzar is the first head of gold that we'll understand in the vision in a little bit. He's the head of gold and puts the first one world kingdom together. Now, America hadn't been discovered, and so I'm not talking about the whole planet, but I'm talking about far as power goes and rule, Nebuchadnezzar was able to put the first kingdom together. Now, man had been wanting to do that from the Tower of Babylon. Remember when they got off the ark, God said, scatter? They didn't scatter. They went out and tried to make a name to themselves and build a tower that'd reach into heaven, remember? And God said, I'm not going to have it. So he scattered them because he changed their language. They couldn't understand each other. And you know what they did? They had to go off and raise their own clan, their own tribe, so to speak. So the Tower of Babel. Of course, what we're seeing today in the news is trying to put the Tower of Babel back together again. It's called the global kingdom, global one world. Everything you read here on TV, everything, it's all one world. That's why the powers that be don't want to shut the borders. We're trying to bring in a whole one world conglomeration, just like they tried at the Tower of Babel. And God intervened then, and God's going to intervene again. Because the Bible says so. Now, the time of the Gentiles will begin with the Jews taken captivity into Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. They're kept for a period that was predicted by Jeremiah and by the Old Testament books, Leviticus and so forth, as being 70 years, because the Jews stole the sabbatical year for 490 years. God had told them, leave every seventh year, let the land be vacant, I'll take care of you. By the way, that was not only, see, if they'd have given to God that seventh year, it'd have been better for them. Agricultural studies today tell us that it's good for the land to lay vacant and rebuild itself. And so farmers have learned to rotate crops, and they have finally learned to leave some spots vacant for a while. That's what God told the Jews to do, but they didn't do it. They were selfish. They thought, well, there's no way I can just take off a whole year. But God told them he'd bless them. He'd make the 6 years supply enough to coast through the seventh year. But they didn't believe it. And that's like a lot of folks. God tells us if we'll give the tenth, he'll make the nine tenths go farther. But if you took the average church members in the best of churches, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just telling you a fact. If you can get one out of two to tithe, that'd be a great thing. What would happen if all tithe? Well, I'll tell you two things. The church could do a lot better job reaching the world. And then number two, those lives would be more blessed. Those homes and those families would be more blessed, because that's the promise of the Word of God. And so the Jews go into captivity here. God didn't have to say, I wonder how long I'm going to keep them in Babylon. I don't know where I ought to keep them, 50 years or 60 years or 10 years. No, he had a promise he'd made them that he was going to take them into captivity for 70 years. At the end of 490 years, you divide 7 into 490 and you get 70. It was already pre-predicted and threatened that God would do that. Well, he had to do it. By the way, God keeps his promises. Let me also say this, he keeps his threats. Now, we humans, we are big on threatening and promising that we can't keep. But God's never going to have one fail. It may take it a while to come, get around, but it'll come. It always does. History proves it. And as we get now to the end of chapter 1 in Daniel, they've been taken captive. They've been made eunuchs. They've been sent to Babylon's college, so to speak, for 3 years. The king wants to take the best of the Hebrew children. They're young, they're wise, and so he teaches them in all the wisdom of Babylon, which at that time would have been the top so-called scientists and knowledge of the world. And verse 17 of chapter 1, and these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, that's what God gave them. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't give them that. But he'd given them all the teaching of Babylon. And we find out, because Daniel wouldn't even eat the diet from the king's table, that those young Hebrew boys had to do what Christian kids have to do in state government schools today. They have to be wise enough not to get brainwashed. And folks, there's not many. The church has a couple hours with kids a week. You're not going to offset all the brainwashing and stuff that goes on from the world the rest of the time. A lot of parents say, well, I brought my kid to church. How'd they turn out so bad? Well, you were outnumbered. You brought them just an hour or two of the week, and then they had 40 hours or close to it. And then when you add the TV to it, they had a lot more than that, of just the opposite, pretty much, of what they got at a good church. To where you like that or not, all you got to do is open your eyes and see that is true. So I read on here, verse 18. Daniel had put out the challenge, let us eat, not the king's meat and drink, but our own diet. Now, he was staying true to his Jewish upbringing. And so they were concerned that their complexion and their weight and everything else would be down if they did that. So they designated the time. And then in verse 19 of chapter 1, the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're going to have their names changed to the ones you recognize. He's already changed them back in verse 7, 8 of the first chapter, changed them, named them after his pagan gods. Therefore, today, we still call them by the pagan names instead of the Jewish names. And you recognize the pagan names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard it in song, and you've heard it and so forth. But that was the pagan names given to these Jewish boys. And yet, though they could change their name, they couldn't change the inside convictions. I shared with you last week, last Sunday morning, at the end of the message, about the kids over in the Mideast as ISIS has come in and taken village after village, and we have not heard whether the missionaries had contacted us, whether they lived through it or not. As of 30 minutes before church started last Sunday morning, the enemy was 30 minutes from the village, and they'd been cutting off all the kids' heads in front of the parents unless the kids were willing to renounce Jesus Christ. And the missionaries said so far none of the kids had renounced Christ and had had their heads cut off in front of their parents. And that's still been going on this week, village after village. It's a sad world we've moved in. Here in the book of Daniel, the test was made, and Daniel said, let us eat our food, and they did. And so it tells us at the end of chapter 1 then that God blessed them. And in the last two verses of the chapter, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even in the last year of King Cyrus. That jumps way ahead, takes us way ahead. And to the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, to the second world kingdom, which would be the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Under King Cyrus had been predicted by Jeremiah over 150 years before he was born, and his name told, and what he would do. And at the time this verse is written right here, in the time in the story, Cyrus is not born. He's got yet to come on the scene and do what was predicted that he would do. Now, the second year, we have the exact dating here, verse 1, chapter 2. I know I'm still reviewing here. And the king presents his dream. He wants all his wise men. Now, we have to read between the lines here. Apparently, Daniel hears about this later. Now, Daniel and his friends, the three Hebrew boys, were included in this category of astrologers and wise men and magicians. But that was a big group, real big group. And most likely these newcomers, these Jew boys, were not at the top of the list. Certainly not with these pagan astrologers and magicians and so forth. So somehow or another, they're called in. Daniel's apparently not in the group because he doesn't know anything about it until he's told later. And of course the king gets mad when they can't tell him his dream, and he realizes they're about to trick him. They're saying, tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. That's like most fortune tellers. If you go into a fortune teller, which you shouldn't be going, but if you did, and you just sat down in front of them and didn't open your mouth, they couldn't tell you nothing about you. They couldn't tell you your name or nothing else. But you go in and run your mouth, and then they turn it around and glean back and play it back to you, and you think, oh, how smart they are. No, well, the dummy's not the fortune teller. Anyway, I'm just helping you out there. Anyhow, he brings them all before him here, and they prepare lying words by saying, tell us the dream, then we'll tell you the interpretation. But the king had not come in on the last load of cabbage. He was smart enough to see that. And so He tells them plainly, I guess you would. If I tell you the dream, you've got some lying words prepared for me. And of course, he gets mad. You don't want a king mad at you, because there was no appeal. I mean, man, he could do what he wanted to you. And so he gets mad and he threatens them. They argue with him and say it's a rare thing that you're asking, but he doesn't buy it. Let's begin in about verse 10. The Chaldeans, that's the group, answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. King, you're being unreasonable. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods. Little g now. They got plenty of gods, they think, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry, very furious, commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. He was part of the group now. He hadn't asked to be part of it. He was placed in it. And apparently he didn't know what was going on at this point, but he would have been killed also. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in. This is kind of interesting. He got in to see the king and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, Daniel, like the rest of them, is going to lose his life. So he goes in and he buys time. Now, it's a big exercise in Daniel's faith right here. He knows he don't know the answer. He don't know the dream. But he's asking for time to ask God about it. And that's exactly what happens. Then Daniel went to his house, verse 17, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies, not of the king, but of the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, I believe it's good sometime to ask your friends to be prayer warriors with you. I believe it's good to have other folks praying with you about something. I suspect all the fellows understood how serious it was, don't you? And he's asking them to pray. At the time he asked him to pray, he has no idea of several things. No idea of the dream, no idea of the interpretation, and no guarantee that God is going to answer the prayer. But he comes asking. He's made a statement of faith that God would show him. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, I want to just sidetrack a little bit here and say in verse 19, God did this for Daniel. He can still do it. He may do it sometime, but also the devil will get into it if you're counting on your dreams and visions instead of the Word of God. You better be careful. If I asked you for a show of hands of how crazy some of you dream sometime, if you admit it, you'd lift your hand. And sometime it might seem more real. And let me ask you this. Now, I dream some. Somebody said, do you dream in color or just black and white? I think both sometimes, personally. When I was a kid, I prayed and talked to my parents and begged for a couple of years for a little red fire truck for Christmas. And finally, and I'm sure it was putting a lot on them to buy it in that day and time, but they finally got me one for Christmas. But more than one time, I'd see that little truck in my dream before I got it. And I know I was dreaming, and I'd try to hold on to it. So when I woke up, I'd still have it. And sometimes wake up crying because it'd slip away. And mother noticed that. I'm sure they bled to get me that little thing finally. But we all have craziness in dreams. Don't put too much on them. Now, God can do it that way, but he's already given you a Bible, and he's going to tell you what you need to know and what you need to believe and what you need to trust. You better stay with that. Amen. That's the solid word of God. I've said it before. A dream can be misleading. I always remember the man that dreamed he was eating pancakes all night with no syrup. And he woke up the next morning and half his feather pillar was gone. Now, watch out for crazy dreams. Amen. Now, Daniel here is serious with God. His companions are serious. Their life's on the line. The king didn't give him a long time. And so he's praying for the answer. And in a night vision, God gives it to him. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Let me say this, folks. When you get an answered prayer, spend some time thanking God. Amen. You spent time begging God, asking God. How about thanking God when he's done it? And take notice of answered prayer, that you can thank him for it. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the God of God forever and ever, for his wisdom and might are his." He's thanking God, praising God. Verse 21 keeps on. "He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." That's a pretty good pile of praise he's putting out there. In fact, it's more praise recorded here than there is for the prayer. And rightfully so. Verse 23, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers." He had his name changed to a pagan god, but he knew who God was, the God of my fathers, "who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Daniel's thanking the Lord. He's sure of it. He wakes up, as it were, with the answer. And sounds like, as he praises the Lord here, he's doing it plurally for the other guys that prayed with him also. And now he's going to be called in before the king. Look at it in verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Now look at this guard here, this chief eunuch, this destroyer that was fixing to kill them all. He's human here, and so he takes a little credit for himself. Notice that in verse 25. "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him," to the king, I have found a man. No, you didn't. Daniel come to you, but he wants credit. "I have found a man." Apparently don't know Daniel's been to the king and bought some time either. Maybe he does, but he said, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah," that's the Jews, "that will make known unto the king the interpretation." Now, you know, old Arioch here, he must have had a lot of confidence in Daniel, because he tells the king, this man's going to tell you the truth. And if if Daniel had been wrong, I expect this fellow's head had rolled with it. Because he's stepping out on the limb here also, telling him what Daniel is going to do. And how it's going to, in other words, it's being right. He's putting his guarantee on it. I suspect, don't you, that Daniel had done a little witnessing to this fellow that's not recorded? I expect so. And because he seems to be on Daniel's side here. Verse 26, "The king answered and said to Daniel," whose name, here's his pagan name now, "was Belteshazzar." That's what the king had him named, after the god of Baal. "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" He wants two things. Tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And Daniel answered, and boy, this is a good answer, in the presence of the king, and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded." Now Daniel gets a little bit human here. Not quite as much as Arioch did, but the king hath demanded cannot almost a little mockery. Cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? Daniel already knew the answer to that. He knew they couldn't. But he's trying to say, let's make a comparison here now. Your God's my God. Your pagan crowd. And I can just imagine those Jew boys did not fit too good in that pagan crowd of astrologers and magicians. I expect they'd been needling him. Now he's got a chance back to show him up. And so just a little bit of the human side of Daniel might show there in that verse 27. And I like verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. Not your gods, not your pagan gods. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be when in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Don't read ahead now. Please don't read ahead.